chapter 1. I got to thinking this morning about the past 6 years or so that I've been teaching the Bible here at the chapel, and got to looking through the index in my Bible where I've marked the different books that I've taught. And since that I've been here, not only here but speaking other places as well, and is on the radio, I've taught through the book of Exodus up to chapter 20. We've done the entire book of Numbers, Ruth, 1 Samuel, Esther, book of Proverbs, about the first 9 chapters. I'm on Psalm 69 on the radio now, having gone through the Psalms verse by verse. We've done the book of Daniel. I've done the book of Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and not here, but I have done the book of Zephaniah and Haggai. And then we've done the book of John, the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon, James, first 3 chapters of 1 Peter, all of 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those are the books that we've been through in the New Testament, most of them verse by verse, in these past 6 years. 29 books of the Bible, 13 in the Old Testament and 16 in the New. And yet there are still a few books that I always say, well, one of these days I want to teach this particular book, you know, and I feel like it would be really beneficial for us to study such and such book. And you go to approach a particular book and you say, well, I don't know if I'm really ready to tackle that one because, number one, it's such a great book and you want to be able to do justice to it. And number two, because you feel inadequate to really bring it out and you want to be sure that you've thoroughly grasped the contents of the book yourself so that you can be able to share it in a way that it ought to be shared. Well, one of the books that, and there are two or three that I really would like to do and would like to study through and have felt that I would in these coming years. And, of course, one of those books is the book of Romans. And that's what I think we're going to start a study of now. And how long it will take, I really can't say. But the book of Romans is one of the most important books in the entire Word of God. Anybody who wants to be of any service to the Lord, anybody who wants to win souls, anybody who wants to serve the Lord, anybody who wants to really understand the work of God intelligently needs to have a firm working comprehension, a firm grasp of the major truths of the book of Romans. If there's one book that you need to understand and to study, it should be the book of Romans. And I'm told that even years and years gone by, that in law school, lawyers had to study the book of Romans just to see the logical working and the logical line of thought that the Apostle Paul followed as he wrote this doctrinal treatise, the book of Romans. But everybody as a Christian should understand the major truths of the book of Romans. And, you know, if you were stuck somewhere, suppose on a desert island or something, can only have one book of the Bible with you, which one would you have? Some would say, well, it would be a tough choice. I'd hate to leave any of it out. Some would want the Psalms, and that'd be a good selection. But I guess the most comprehensive book would be, at least one of them, would have to be the book of Romans, because it covers so much territory, and it covers so much that has to do with the Christian life. And it's just one of the most complete books in all of the New Testament. It's a great book, and I could go on endlessly quoting from different ones who have written commentaries on how great the book is. And I could spend the rest of the morning quoting from people who could tell us how they felt about the book of Romans. I'd like to talk just a little bit about the influence of the book. One of the early church fathers was named Augustine. And Augustine was a man who lived a rather loose and immoral type of life when he was a young man. And he felt like he wanted to change his life, but could not seem to find the power or the real desire to change the type of lifestyle that he lived in. And one time he overheard a voice in a neighbor's home, and the voice said, "Take up and read." And he took this as God speaking to him. And he had been reading in the book of Romans, and he opened up to Romans chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14, and he read the words, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And when he read those words, right then he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he found deliverance from the sinful lifestyle. He took that as God's message to him. And of course, Augustine, we wouldn't agree with everything that he said, but he is perhaps one of the most famous of those that are called the Church Fathers, and he wrote massive volumes of work and commentaries on different parts of the Scripture. And he was one of the first, I guess you'd say, theologians that there was in the early church. And so Augustine was converted by reading the book of Romans. Centuries later, there was a monk, a Catholic monk, and he struggled with the phrase, "The righteousness of God," as found in chapter 1 in verse 17 in the book of Romans. He struggled with that phrase, and he says that it says in verse 17, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And this monk, who had given his life to the study of the Scriptures, began to hate that phrase. He said he hated the phrase, "the righteousness of God," because he struggled and grappled with it so much. And yet, as he wrestled with that phrase, Martin Luther said that days later the light broke through, and he realized the truth of the verse, "the just shall live by faith." And Martin Luther was converted by reading the book of Romans. And that phrase, "the just shall live by faith," became the battle cry of the Reformation. And that was their battle cry, "the just shall live by faith." And as well, Romans 5:1, "being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Martin Luther came to learn that though he'd been in a system that taught that standing before God was earned by works, that it was by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that a man could be justified and given a righteous standing before Almighty God. And then, in the year 1738, there was an Anglican clergyman who attended a cottage meeting in London, and he heard somebody reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. And as he heard him reading that introduction to Luther's commentary, John Wesley was converted and trusted Christ that night for his salvation. And of course, Wesley affected that nation at the time, the nation of England, and probably stopped the French Revolution from coming in like a flood, like it was in France. And Wesley affected not only that continent, but ours as well, in those early days of Wesleyanism and Methodism that were started by John and Charles Wesley and of course, George Whitefield. But this was some of the influence that the book of Romans has had. This is some of the influence it has had on some of the people down through the ages. And, of course, to that we could add the testimony of thousands and thousands of people who have come to know peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the book of Romans, or through verses related in the book of Romans. Well, it's not just a book that is dated to the past. You know, it's funny, a couple of times I've seen John Phillips, I've gone up to him and mentioned, I know twice, because so many people talk to him that it's easy to forget things, but on two occasions I've gone up to him and I said, "You know, when I first saw your commentary on the book of Romans," he has a book called Exploring Romans. He wrote a verse-by-verse commentary. I said, "I thought that was a book about Roman culture, and I was always interested in ancient history. And so I grabbed the book and started reading it, and come to find out it was a commentary on the book of Romans. But I thought it was a book about the history of the Roman Empire. And that's who the letter was written to. It was written to that great city of Rome in that day. But you see, it's not just a book that was relevant to them that lived then. The book of Romans is very relevant for us today. It's significant for today, and there are at least five reasons why the book of Romans is significant, and we need to understand the truth that it contains today. First of all, the book of Romans was written to an urban society. The city of Rome was the capital of the world in that day. It was a great urban culture. It wasn't the little rural farmers that lived in the city of Rome. That was a major city, and there were big thinkers that were there. There were big intellectuals that were there. And the city was a very urban, cultural type of city. And so it was very much like our modern Western civilization, which is an urban, primarily urban type of society. But more than that, the city of Rome and the Roman Empire in general was really devoid of any spiritual values. They didn't really have any good spiritual values. It was sort of do whatever you want to do and whatever makes you happy and whatever turns you on. And that was the type of mindset that dominated the Roman culture. Satisfy yourself and live for yourself and for your own pleasures. And I imagine if they could have heard the phrase, get all the gusto while you can, or whatever that phrase goes, that they would have said amen, because that was their type of lifestyle. And they created pagan gods that fit that type of lifestyle. You look at the gods that they worshiped, all it was manifestations of their own desires. They had gods and goddesses who fit the type of culture that they wanted to live in and the type of lifestyle that they wanted to live. And so their gods and their goddesses that they created were no better than they were, because they lived the same type of wicked and capricious lifestyle that they lived. Well, the book of Romans is relevant because it was written to a society then of people who had no spiritual values based on the Word of God. And if you look around us, the society in which we live is becoming increasingly more that way. I was amused, slightly amused, irritated maybe be closer to the word, recently at the development in the Methodists, one of the Methodists. And the Methodists, just like any group, are not the group that they were when Wesley was around. But, you know, the big discussion was we need to change the hymn books. The hymn books are too militant. And so we're going to take out the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, because we don't want our children believing that we're for battle and war and we're for peace and all of that. And, you know, they had a hate list of songs that were hated the most. And the two songs that were hated the most was, one of them was How Great Thou Art, and the other one was, what was it? I think it was Wash Me and Make Me Whiter Than Snow or something like along that line. Those were two of the songs that they hated the most that were in that hymnal. And they wanted to do away with the words Wash Me and Make Me Whiter Than Snow and, you know, Cleanse Me from My Evil and Sin and all of that. They couldn't stand that. And I got to thinking, I said, well, why not? You know, if you don't see that God wrote the Bible, it doesn't matter what you take out. You can take out anything you want. It just becomes a matter of your own opinion. And you know, that God is chauvinistic and he's always presented as a male and Paul was a woman hater and the Bible is backward and not really relevant and so they thought this way. But if you don't see as the fact that God wrote the Bible and had it written, you can take out whatever you want. When you come to believe that God wrote this book, you see, and that he's the one who inspired the Word of God, then you realize that whatever is presented is not just presented because it was what they thought at that time and the way that they lived, but it's what the Lord spoke, and it's the way that he had it recorded. And so when we have, and I'm not talking about those songs as being written by the Lord, but I'm saying that the concepts that are behind them of God being a great God, and the fact that sin must be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those are all biblical type of concepts. But we're living in a society that increasingly, more and more, is doing away with any spiritual values or seeking to do away with any spiritual values. And everybody says, just do whatever you want. Well, the book of Romans is relevant because it was written to a society much like ours. Secondly, it brings into focus the clear issues, the clear theological issues that we need to know. It very systematically outlines for us the Christian faith. The book of Romans shows us the major doctrines of the Christian faith, and it unfolds them and explains them in a way that we need to know. The third thing is that the book of Romans presents a balanced approach to Christian living. A balanced approach to Christian living. Somebody said that in the book of Romans, you're not presented victory minus conflict, neither are you presented conflict minus victory. But it's a balanced approach. You follow that? You're not presented victory minus conflict, or victory without any conflict. Neither are you presented conflict without victory. So the book of Romans shows you that there is victorious living, but it's not without conflict. And the book of Romans shows you that there is conflict in the Christian life, and yet it's not without victory. There is victory that the Christian can have in living the Christian life. So the book of Romans presents a balanced view. Furthermore, the book of Romans provides a solid foundation for a system of ethics and values. What do you base your values on? You've got to have something to base your values on. It's easy enough to say, well, I believe that this is like this. But what do you base it on? The book of Romans shows us who God is and what He has done, and the effect of who God is and what He has done has an effect on the way that we live our lives. The Christian forms his values based on the Word of God. And you do or don't do certain things because of your value system. But you see, many people have a false value system or a corrupt value system. And some people think that things are perfectly legitimate. Just let your conscience be your guide, they say. But if your conscience isn't trained in the Word of God, you're going to have a pretty poor guide. What do you base your value system on? What are your system of values? You must base it on the Word of God for it to be accurate and to be right. Well, the book of Romans is very valuable for another reason. The book of Romans shows what our role in society should be. Did you know that the book of Romans shows you that? It shows you what your relationship to the government should be. It shows you what our relationship to one another in the church should be. It shows us what our relationship to one another as brothers or sisters in the body of Christ should be. And so the book of Romans is very relevant for that. Now, there is a theme to the book of Romans, and I think that chapter 1 and verse 16 begins to point that theme out to us. Let's look there for a moment. The Apostle Paul says in 1:16, as he's getting to the close of his introduction, he says this, and all we're going to do today is sort of scan the book of Romans before we get into a detailed study of it. In chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the theme of the book of Romans? All right, you're going to find it right here in verse 16 and verse 17. Now, in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. Now, that's what he's referring to, you see. So when you get down to verse 17, when he says, for therein what? In the gospel of Christ. And where the therein is in verse 17, that's referring back to verse 16, the words gospel of Christ. All right? So we can read verse 17 like this. For in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You see? You're just taking what is referred to in verse 17, the gospel of Christ. In the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. The theme of the book of Romans, as I see it, is the righteousness of God as revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God as revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the theme of the righteousness of God dominates the book of Romans. It dominates the book. And all of the other things are subservient to that major theme, the righteousness of God as revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that text is found in verse 17, that's the chief text of this theme, the just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. Now, I want to give you just a couple of simple outlines, and you can choose the one you helps you remember the book the best. We're not going to go into a long outline, but basically we can divide the book into three major sections. Chapters 1 through 8, chapters 9 through 11, and chapters 12 through 16. Chapters 1 through 8, 9 through 11, 12 through 16. In 1 through 8, you get the principles of the gospel. Then, in chapters 9 through 11, the problems of the gospel. In other words, the problems that the gospel presents. And then in verses 12 through 16, you get the practice of the gospel. Or, as somebody else has said, chapters 1 through 8 are doctrinal. Chapters 9 through 11 are dispensational. And chapters 12 through 16 have to do with our duty as a Christian. Our duty as a Christian. So you get the principles of the gospel, chapters 1 through 8, that's doctrinal. Problems of the gospel, 9 through 11, that's dispensational. Practice of the gospel, 12 through 16, that's our duty. That's the chapters, and you can basically break the book up in those three ways. Now, I said that the theme that I saw in the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. And so I've broken the book down into four parts, and I hope maybe next week we'll have an outline of this or something we can put up on the overhead or maybe hand out so that you can see this on your own. The righteousness of God. In chapters 1 through 5, you have the righteousness of God needed in salvation. Then, in chapters 6 through 8, you have the righteousness of God provided for sanctification. And then, in verses 9 through 11, the righteousness of God in relation to His sovereignty. And then, in chapters 12 through 16, the righteousness of God displayed by His subjects. Chapters 1 through 5, the righteousness of God, how it's needed in salvation. Chapters 6 through 8 shows us that the righteousness of God has provided for our sanctification and our living a holy life before the Lord. Chapters 9 through 11 shows us the righteousness of God as it relates to God's sovereignty. And then in chapters 12 through 16, the righteousness of God displayed by His subjects. And now we're going to go through the whole book of Romans in the next 15 minutes. So hang in there. And I know you're not going to remember everything that I've said, and I don't expect you to. It'd be nice if you could, but I know that you're not going to be able to. But what I hope to do this morning is just sort of give you a broad view of the major themes of the book of Romans and give you sort of a grasp of the book. Today we're taking the telescope and we're looking afar off and we're seeing the book of Romans in that way. Beginning next week, we'll take the microscope and we'll examine the intricacy of all the little parts as they fit together. But today we're getting the telescopic view as we view the whole book. All right, in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 7, Paul introduces the book and he greets the Romans. Paul, a servant, he says, of Jesus Christ in verse 1, and he opens the book. And we read in verse 7 that he's writing to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul basically, in the first 7 verses, just opens the book up and he greets the Romans. That's who he's writing to in verse 7, to all that be in Rome. And then in verses 8 through 13, he lets some of his personal feelings show for them, and he comments to them like this in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And he tells them, as in verse 11, how he longs to see them. And he longs to be together with them. He has not been able to yet. As he says in verse 13, he wanted to come to them, but he's been hindered from coming to them. But now he's going to be able to come to them and see them and pay them a visit, he says. And he'd like to do that. And so he outlines that in verses 8 through 13. Or 8 through 15, basically. Now, when you get to verse 16 and 17, as we've already said, he states his theme. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He realizes that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And God's righteousness is revealed. It's revealed in all of these different ways in the book of Romans. It's revealed in the salvation of sinners. It's revealed in the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's revealed in the way that God deals with us now and the way that we live our holy lives before Him. It's revealed in the way He deals with the nation of Israel, chapters 9 through 11. It's revealed in all of these things. And the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the real text of the book begins in verse 18 of chapter 1. And we read these words. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Beginning in chapter 1 in verse 18 and going to chapter 3 and verse 20, the subject is condemnation. Condemnation. All the world is going to be seen to be guilty before God, and that's the way that the Apostle Paul starts this letter. From chapter 1:18 to chapter 3:20, he spends those verses and those chapters to show how all the world is guilty before God. In chapter 1:18 through verse 32 of chapter 1, he divides the world into three groups. He divides the world into the heathen, he divides the world into the moral man, and then he divides the world into the religious man or the Jew. And he shows how that all the world comes under the condemnation of God. Doesn't matter whether he's heathen, whether he's a moral man, or whether he's a Jew and a religious person. They're all condemned before God. In chapter 1:18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so the question is raised, well, what about those who've never heard the gospel? What about those in the foreign countries who've never heard of Jesus Christ? He says in verse 19 that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and so on. He goes on to show that even the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And he goes on to show that the heathen stands condemned before God. They have rejected the witness of God in creation. They have rejected the witness of God in their own conscience. That which may be known of God is in them, and that's their conscience. And they've rejected their conscience, and they have sunk further into the depths of depravity. They're condemned before God. Furthermore, in chapter 2 and verse 1, it's easy to say, well, that's the heathen, you see. But me, I've got a standard I live by. And I'm not like they are. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Here's a moral man who says, well, I've got a standard, and that guy over there, he's a sinner. But Paul shows that you're guilty of doing the same things. You judge that person for doing that, but you're a sinner too. And he shows the evidence that even the moral man stands condemned before Almighty God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Because you see in verse 16 he says, there's coming a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, it's alright for the moral man to live outwardly and live a good life and a respectable life and all that, but there's coming a day, Paul says, when God will judge the secrets of men, chapter 2, verse 16, by Jesus Christ. And God knows the heart. And God knows whether or not they've lived up to the standard that they profess, and no man does. And then, beginning in chapter 2, verse 17, you see the Jew could come along and he could say, well, that's the moral man, and that's the heathen man, but I'm a Jew, and we're religious, and we've always lived the right way. We've had the law. And he says in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. and so on and so on. And he gets down to verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And he goes on down through the list. And he says in verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. In verse 25, he says, circumcision is all right if you keep the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. And he goes in verse 28 and to show that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. In verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And so he shows that even the Jew is condemned. On down to verse 8 of chapter 3, he shows that even the Jew is condemned. And then he ends on the note, beginning in chapter 3, verse 10, down to verse 21, or verse 20 of chapter 3, to show that all the world is condemned before God. He sums it up this way in verse 19 of chapter 3. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what he's done in these first three chapters, chapter 1, 18, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, is to show that all the world is guilty before God. And just like a good lawyer, he makes his case and he gets his verdict. And that's what Paul does. All the world guilty before God. Now, the first word of the book of Romans then is condemnation. The second word is salvation. And that begins in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 8. In chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, you have the word justification. Paul shows how a man can be made right and have a right standing before God in Jesus Christ, how he can have his sin forgiven and be given a right standing before God. Then, in chapter 6 and 7, he shows sanctification. Not only do we need to be, as somebody said, what good is it to be forgiven from your sins and still live in them? What good is it to be forgiven from your sins and still live in your sins? So God and Paul shows us that not only as salvation and justification been provided, but there is sanctification. And Romans 6 tells us how we can live the life that we should live before the Lord. It tells us of our union with Christ and all of that. Romans 6 shows us the right way. Romans 7 shows us the wrong way. It's not through keeping the law. It's not through self-effort. But it's by the power of the indwelling Spirit and the fact of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this scope of salvation, there is justification, there is sanctification, and then there is preservation. That's chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans begins with no condemnation and ends in verse 39 of chapter 8 with no separation. Begins with no condemnation in chapter 8, verse 1, and ends in chapter 39 with no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, under the scope of salvation, there's justification, sanctification, and preservation. All of that is contained in the scope of the gospel, chapters 3, verse 21, through chapter 8. And then the word that begins in chapter 9 is vindication. Vindication, the wisdom of God vindicated. His sovereignty is displayed in chapters 9 through 11. Chapter 9, you have the election of God. In chapter 10, you have the rejection of the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 11, you have the reception of the nation of Israel. And so we see the sovereignty of God displayed in the rejection election of God. That's chapter 9. In verse 10, we see how the nation of Israel has rejected God. And the question you see that was raised is, is it begins in chapter 9. Well, what about the Jew? What about all the promises that God made to the nation of Israel? If God is dealing with the Gentiles now, what about the Jew? How can you say that God is righteous when God made all these promises to Israel? And now you say that the Gentiles are realizing this. And the Gentiles have entered into all this blessing. Well, God promised Israel this and this and this. And Paul shows how the promises of God stand true, but that for the present time, as he says in chapter 11, verse 1, Israel has been blinded, or not in verse 1, but in that chapter, Israel has been temporarily set aside, and God is fulfilling His purposes in the world. And so we see the sovereignty of God displayed there. And then beginning in chapter 12, we have exhortation. Exhortation under four general areas. Chapter 12, transformation. Individual transformation. The Christian is to be transformed. Chapter 13, subjection. Chapter 14, consideration. Consideration of the weaker brother, and so on. In chapter 15, we have the great example of the Apostle Paul, his life and his labors. And then we have the conclusion in chapter 16, and it closes with a benediction in verse 25. And this is the way it closes, of chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And that's the way the epistle closes. To God be the glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's a brief look at what the book of Romans contains. Just remember chapters 1 through 3, condemnation. Chapters 5 through 8, or the end of 3 through the rest of chapter 8, deals basically with salvation. Justification, sanctification, preservation. Chapters 9 through 11 shows us the dispensational look or the sovereignty of God as is displayed in His dealings with the nation of Israel. And God's righteousness is vindicated. And then beginning at chapter 12 through the end of the book, exhortation, our duty, how we are to live in light of all of that. That's just a brief look at the book of Romans and a brief introduction of some of the things that we're going to study. And Lord willing, next week we're going to begin to go in it in detail, but I felt like it's important for us to get a little bit of a look at the book and see what all is involved in it. And there's some great truths that are there. By the time we finish the book of Romans, I hope that every person in here could be given a piece of paper and say, now I want you to give me a definition of justification, sanctification, preservation, and some other of the great words, redemption, that are found, propitiation, some of these great words that are found in the book of Romans. Give me a brief definition of each one of these. I hope we'll be able to do that. Some of you maybe can already say some of them. But I think you should be able to give a clear biblical definition of what those words mean. And through a study of the book of Romans, you'll see that you can. Show me how a man can be made right before God. And that's what you'll find in the book of Romans. Well, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we've just briefly touched this morning on the book of Romans and what's contained there. We've covered a lot of ground, a lot of material this morning, and yet I pray that some of it might stick with us. It may be at least it'll whet our appetite to be able to study this great book of Romans and delve into the great truths of salvation and see your righteousness displayed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. To really understand what the gospel is, how a sinner can be made right before God, and how a saint can live the life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. About your dealings with the nation of Israel and the prophetic truths that are there. How we are to relate to this present world that we live in. And all of these great truths that we find in the book of Romans and so much more. We just ask your blessing upon our study of this great book. And that we might have a better understanding of your word and your work and your will as we look into the book of Romans in these coming days.
We'll give you thanks and praise and honor in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.